breath, breathe. These two words that essentially mean the same thing. Life. Without them, we could not exist. Without them, pretty much nothing could exist. Whether mammal through the moving of the air in and out of our lungs, or that of plants moving the air in and out through the tissues in their leaves, fish through their gills, bacteria, virus, fungi, all in a sense breathe, respire, to live, to survive. So perhaps it's no wonder the first act in creation of the world is that a wind from God swept over the waters, a breath from God. Ruah, this word in Hebrew, the word for the Spirit of God, often translated wind or breath, swept over the waters, providing this thing all life needs to survive, this air we all breathe in and out. But it didn't just make a way for life, it birthed life. From the wind, the breath, the spirit hovering over, sweeping across the face of the water, life bursts forth, is born in the world, vegetation and plants, great sea monsters and birds flying above the earth, cattle and creeping things, every wild animal of every kind, even us, human beings. The spirit, the breath, birthing life out of chaos, providing this air, this breath that comes and goes in and out over and over again. As even today, we breathe the dust of creation. For theoretical physicist Lawrence Krauss states that the theory that there are molecules we breathe that are redistributed evenly in our atmosphere within a number of centuries. He argues a mathematical probability that more than 99 out of 100 of our breaths will contain molecules from Caesar, from Cleopatra, even the Queen of England or the Band Queen, even the dust of creation, the first breaths ever taken. Making it so the breaths we take connect us not just to each other, but to the past, to the future. From the first breath of a new infant to the last breath of the elderly on hospice, this breath is everywhere, continuing to make a new life, a way for new life. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, always moving in this world. This same breath that the apostles, all that were gathered in the upper room, breathed as the sound of the rush of a violent wind filled the house. God's own breath fell upon them, and they were transformed by it. As one scholar goes a bit further, she states, the Holy Spirit entered them in the same way it entered into Mary, the mother of Jesus, and for the same reason. It was time for God to be born again, not in one body, but in the body of believers who would receive the breath of life from their Lord and pass it on, using their own bodies to distribute the gift. This body of believers that would then breathe life into the world, the life of the Spirit, the life of God, breathing life into the world by recognizing it, pointing out, and following after the work of the Spirit, the one who first breathed upon them. This is not necessarily an easy task for this one that is, in a sense, everywhere, and yet, at the same time, so easily overlooked. For we don't see, or perhaps don't want to see, the work of the Spirit around us. For oftentimes it means change, it means making us uncomfortable, or it causes us to question what we've always believed. The Spirit pokes and prods at us, enabling us to grow with each breath we take. But sometimes we'd rather be like the 5-year-old and hold our breath to get what we want, rather than where the Spirit is guiding us. or like the onlookers on the day of Pentecost, calling others filled with and following the Holy Spirit, drunk with new wine, rather than acknowledge the movement of the wind, the fire, the breath, the dove. All these images as well that perhaps we try to put on the Spirit to define it, perhaps in a way to contain it or control it, make it manageable, define it for what we want it to be rather than what the Spirit actually is. As one scholar, Debbie Blue, argues, we miss the work of the Spirit when we only think about it in these ways. So she asks us, what if we thought about the Spirit as a pigeon? For doves are essentially pigeons, right? She expands on this in an interesting take on the pigeon in relation to the Holy Spirit. She says, pigeons want to be close to us. They are where we are. And some of the worst places we've made are neglected projects and abandoned buildings, and some of the best, art museums, parks, Rome's piazzas. They won't leave us alone. Yet there's hardly a bird that people are more likely to want to shoot and exterminate. People are very often not fond of pigeons. They call them rats with wings. They're considered pests who infest urban areas, and cities have tried countless ways of exterminating them, usually unsuccessfully. What if the Spirit of God descends like a pigeon, somehow always underfoot, routinely ignored, and often despised? Maybe the Spirit of God is so common where life is that we don't recognize it or necessarily respect it. And so we snuff it out sometimes. It does not seem entirely unlikely. Maybe this is the explanation for why we are unkind, ungenerous, why we ever hate and kill one another, why we are ungrateful and destructive. The Spirit of God is among us, the Holy Spirit, and we often don't even notice it. Maybe we don't notice because we are looking for something pure and white, but the Spirit of God is more complicated than that, fuller and richer and everywhere. Perhaps we've read the dove wrong. It is not pure as the driven snow. Maybe we get a little hung up on purity. God, after all, created life, everything swarming and creeping, fruitful and multiplying. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is more creative than Puritan. Maybe we are mistaken about what holy means. She goes on to say that to be alive involves a lot. Suffering and taste buds and sweetness and muck, the Spirit of God is not apart from all of this. It hovered over the deep and called out life. John the Baptist says he saw it descend as a dove, a pigeon. It lands, hovers, plunges, and coos, coming again and again, leaving its droppings on our sleeves. We can hit it with a stick all day long, but it keeps racing to us, desirous that we might open our hearts. That we might open our hearts in a way that we truly believe all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sons and daughters will prophesy, young men shall see visions, and old men dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, says the Lord, both men and women, will my Spirit be poured out. Opening our hearts to see how the Spirit breaks these boundaries, all of these distinctions from gender, age, status, to rank, authority, or position. The Spirit breaks through the chaos of the world, breaks through the death of graves and dry bones to make a way for new life. Breaking the bounds of heaven and earth for God to enter this world. Making all at times a bit uncomfortable, in the Spirit's path as she comes again and again to make a way for new life, breathing new life into the world, breathing new life into us, blowing through our lives like the Spirit blew through the entire house the apostles were in, rearranging things, opening things up, maybe even setting your own head on fire. One scholar states there's nothing you can do to make this happen, as far as I know, except pray, come Holy Spirit, every chance you get. But she notes, if you don't want anything to change in your life, then for heaven's sake, don't pray that. But if you are the type of person who likes to stand out on the porch when there's a storm moving through so you can feel the power of the pushing that is pushing the trees around, then you're probably a good candidate for praying for the Holy Spirit to come. But this call, this prayer, is only half the equation. The other half is recognizing it when it comes. Whether as flaming tongues of fire, the descending dove or pigeon, the wind or breath across the waters, across the dry bones, raising them up, or the other numerous various ways it comes into our lives, recognizing it, recognizing the uncomfortableness it might cause, the joy it brings, or perhaps how we might want to scoff it out, how we might want to resist. But it calls us. We need to recognize the call of new life that it breathes upon us, like those first apostles going out and witnessing to Christ, to the people they've never met, and some, like Paul, winding up in jail a number of times, risking his life, taking a risk to recognize the Spirit at work in the world around him. Now, in a moment, we're going to take just a few minutes to consider ways in which we see the Spirit at work in the world around us, near or far, along with the ways in which we might see the Spirit at work in our own lives. But first, we'll hear a few brief stories to help us open all our minds to the works of the Spirit.
Thank you.
I'm going to take a few minutes of silent reflection to think about the ways the Spirit is moving in your life, in this place, in this world.